This morning I want to speak to us. We're in our sermon series, the book of Jonah. And God never gives up. We're in part five here today of the book of Jonah. And today's sermon title is The Great Exchange. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for, again, just what you're doing in the lives of little children, Lord, and what you're doing in your church. Father, let there be no other greater name than Jesus. Let us give praise and thanks to no other name than Jesus. And Father, we understand also that there is no greater love than Jesus. So, Father, thank you for this time of worship. Father, I pray this morning as we come here to worship you, Lord. Many of us come here into this place and this time hurting. Those that are hurting from broken relationships, Father, those that might be hurting economically, those that might be hurting from health problems, Father. We come here because there is no other name which we can hope in than Jesus, Father. All our infirmities, all our troubles, all our cares and worries and anxieties, Father, are taken by no other name than Jesus. So, Father, I thank you for your Son. I thank you for the cross. Lord, let today and this time, this morning of worship, be pleasing to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We're in the book of Jonah again today, chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. I want to speak about exchanges today, the great exchange. If I was to ask you, many of you, what do you like to exchange or find yourself exchanging for something that you think perhaps that you need or something's going to better your life? You know, sometimes we exchange cell phones or cell phone plans. Sometimes it's other material possessions. Sometimes it's a job or it's a career, things that we want to exchange in our lives to what we believe that will better our lives, which will improve our lives. But oftentimes what happens is the things that we seek in our lives aren't really the best exchange for us. So I want us to look at three exchanges today we see in this passage from the book of Jonah. And in this book of Jonah here today, in these five verses here, we're going to see that the people of Nineveh also made a great exchange. They exchanged their sin and their violence for hope and for a future. And so today we can understand that God's mercy is a great exchange for all of us today. Join me with me, if you will, in the text here in Jonah chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, and I'm going to read this. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is a period in time, and all of us, that we see that things that we need to exchange in our own lives, perhaps. The king is the king of Assyria. He is the superpower. He is the supreme, pretty much ruler of this time in the known ancient world here in Assyria. He is the king of all power, of all influence. And now what's happened is the word has finally reached Nineveh. Jonah has run from God's command to preach to the city of Nineveh, the word of the Lord. And finally, it's reached. He's been to Nineveh, and he's gotten the word, and it's finally now come to the king, this superpower, this ruler of the known world. And this king, in all his power, and all his influence and might, reacts to a simple mission. Mission accomplished. The youth today are supporting missions. And what's important is that we be a mission-minded church for missionaries. Jonah was a missionary as well as a prophet, and so he comes to the king, and the king receives his word, and the king responds. And in the text there in verse 6, it says, "The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He arose from his great power, only to sit in the dirt." He exchanged his royal robes for a dirty sheepskin cloth to put on. The king exchanged his pride for humility. May I ask you today, what areas of pride in your life do you need to exchange for humility? And this is a king. And he exchanged his great pride for humility to the point where he had put on sackcloth. You know, often in the Old Testament we hear about sackcloth, and oftentimes it was in times of mourning. It was very common, for instance, Jacob had mourned over when he thought Joseph was dead, and he put on sackcloth. He mourned. And oftentimes what we see also in times of mourning, sackcloth was like a sheepskin, it was like a goatskin, it was like black. Kind of where we get the idea of wearing black in funerals. We mourn. But the king really isn't mourning here. He's putting on a cloak of humility. You know, there was a famous musician, songwriter, in the 20th century, in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, and 90s, Johnny Cash. Y'all remember Johnny Cash? Johnny Cash was known to have a heart for the common man, and injustice, and social injustice as well. And Johnny Cash was known as the man in black. And people said, "Johnny, why do you always wear black?" And Johnny said, "I wear black for the oppressed and for the poor and for the downtrodden. I want to represent that." The king is actually here in this passage of Jonah. He is a representation of injustice and sin that is actually going on in his country. And he's taking a stand and he's saying, "No more. No more." And he puts on sackcloth as a sign of humility, of humility for all the city as well, since he is the ruler. And it says here also in the text in verse 7, "He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything." In other words, they're going for a fast because they're preparing to pray. And he wants not just himself to wear the sackcloth, he wants the people to put on a cloak of humility. He even to the extent from the highest to the lowest, everyone and everything, even on the animals. It's kind of ironic. He's, in a sense, asking animals to put on animal cloth. But he wants to make sure his entire country, from the top down to the very bottom, know that they need to exchange their pride for humility, their sins and their violence for something else. Because what was happening in Assyria is that they were a violent, cruel, and oppressive people. And in this time, what was going on in Assyria, they were just doing what they wanted to do. And God was trying to tell them in this message here through the king that what Nineveh needed to do, as the word came to them, to express a posture of humility by the decree of the king. God's great love for all of us is greater than his judgment. God had declared destruction upon Nineveh, and he told them, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed." And yet the king still responded. He didn't give up his hands and just surrender. He surrendered his pride. Each of us today in our own lives, I encourage us all to look in our own lives. Where do we need to surrender our lives and our pride to humility? The second thing I want us to look at also is that not only do we exchange our pride and our humility, we can exchange our desperation in our lives for hope. Look at the text here again in verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. The Ninevites were crying out. They were almost in a sense like, you know, sports fans. If you've seen a football game or the finals, the NBA finals, or, you know, the sports fans, you ever see them on TV, and the fans are just, they're going crazy. The Ninevites were going crazy. They were crying out in such desperation. And they were crying out in prayer to God and their desperation to God. They exchanged their desperation for hope. And the text says, let everyone turn from his evil way and the violence. Society is not just oftentimes made up of what we think or what we see in the world today. Society is made up of each of us. It starts with every single person. It's not just that government, that community, that country. The society is each of us collectively as a whole. And so the king tells him to cry out and to pray for each person's sins, every single one of them, to turn from his evil way. God encourages all of us also to exchange not only our pride for humility, but to exchange desperation in our own lives for hope, just like the people of Nineveh. And in this point here, and this what's going on here now is that the desperation turns. And the king says in verse 9, who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent. There's a billboard in Orlando, Florida, right off I-4. And it's a very simple billboard. It just says, God is not angry. And a lot of people that are fearful to coming to faith in Jesus Christ is because they fear God is not angry. And so what we find here in this particular passage of Jonah is that God's great love is greater than his anger and judgment, because he desires and delights for each of us to come to him, much as he desired for the Ninevites, a wicked people, to come to him, because God's love is greater than his anger. God is not angry. God desires for everyone to come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. And so in this passage here in verse 9, the scripture says, who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger. You mean to tell me, though, so the question would be, could God actually change his mind? He said earlier in the scriptures that through the prophet, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And now something is happening. For some reason, the people of Nineveh seem to think that, who knows, God might relent and turn. We get the Hebrew word relent, meaning in this particular context of this passage, God might have compassion on me. God might have mercy on me. Can God change his mind? Well, let's look and see. Has God ever changed his mind? As a matter of fact, yes, he has. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai, up there for 40 days, the people of Israel in the wilderness became very impatient. In fact, they got tired of waiting. So much, in fact, that they decided to make a golden calf and idols. And Aaron helped them to fashion a golden calf and for them to worship false gods. And God spoke to Moses and told him what was going on. And God said in his hot anger that he was basically going to take them out. And he told Moses, and Moses implored upon God not to do it. And in Exodus chapter 32, verse 14, the scripture says, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. In 1 Chronicles 21, and David took a census against the warning of the prophets. In 1 Chronicles 21:15, the scripture says, "And God sent the angel to Jerusalem to destroy it, but as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw and he relented from the calamity, and he said to the angel who was working destruction, 'It is enough. Now stay your hand.'" And the people of Israel were idolatrous, and they were also warned by the prophets, by Jeremiah, against their idolatry. God spoke once again in Jeremiah 26:3. He said, "It may be they will listen, and everyone turn from his evil way." Sound familiar? "That I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds." Can God change his mind? God's nature doesn't change. His attributes does not change. His love for us does not change. But clearly something happened here with the people of Nineveh when they fasted, when they cried, when they had put on sackcloth from the top to the bottom, from the king all the way down to the lowliest person. Something happened with these people, and they repented. And in their hope and giving up desperation, God saw. Look at the scriptures in verse 10. "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented at the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it." God saw. God didn't just hear the cries of the people of Nineveh. He did not just hear lip service. He did just not hear talking the talk. He saw walking the walk. He saw these people actually giving up desperation for hope, exchanging humility for pride. And in their point here in this life, in their own lives, and each and every one giving up the sin in their own lives, in their own personal lives, and personal responsibility of repentance, they turned, and God saw. And God saw. Why should God offer mercy to the unrighteous? Clearly here, what's going on here is these are some very much unrighteous people. Jonah is a classical prophet. The classical prophets prophesies judgment. But all the other prophets prophesies to Israel. Jonah is prophesying to the Gentiles, to the unbelievers that don't know God, that don't know God's great love for the nations. And it was God's intention that all the nations would be saved as he promised to Abraham. And so why should God offer mercy to the unrighteous? Because God's love is greater than his judgment. Do you know of a man about 300 years ago who was a sailor? When he was a young boy, about 11 years old, he had a father who was a merchant seaman, and he went on sailing trips with his father, and he decided to become a sailor also. And at this point, about 300 years ago, there was a great, great industry happening in England and in that part of the United Kingdom of the world, and also in colonies here in the United States. There was a great, great commerce happening. It was called the slave trade. And so this man became involved in the shipping business of shipping cargo, of shipping human bodies for the slave trade. And he thought it was wrong, but yet he did it. He was what oftentimes we think of sailors, he was the, you know, he cussed, he drank, he did everything that, you know, I guess sailors get accused of, he did. And he lived this terrible, wicked life all his adult life. And something happened to this man. He was sailing one day, much like Jonah, there was a storm that came upon him. And all he knew what to do was to cry out to God and say, "Have mercy on us." And similar to the storm in Jonah, the storm subsided, and the ship was brought to safety. This man's name was John Newton. John Newton, the sailor, shortly after that point, he left that business, that area of the slave trade, upon his conversion that night when he said, "God, have mercy on us." God had mercy on him, much as God had mercy on the people of Nineveh. Why? John Newton became a minister. He studied Greek, he studied Hebrew, he studied the Latin. He became ordained, he became a pastor of a small church. As a matter of fact, John Newton influenced a lot of people, including John Wesley, of the Great Awakening. And John Newton wrote a hymn about his testimony. It's being sang today in churches every day and everywhere throughout the world. He wrote a testimony. His testimony is the song "Amazing Grace." How sweet the sound. John Newton was an unrighteous man, but God had mercy on him so that God could use him for his glory and for his purpose. 300 some odd years later, that we could also read and sing praises to Almighty God of his amazing grace, of his mercy for each of us. And so we sing "Amazing Grace" today. So there's, for all of us, there's this great exchange here for people, unrighteous people, because God's love is greater than his judgment. It was greater for Nineveh, and it is still greater today. And so God encourages each of us to exchange and surrender our lives to him, our pride for humility, our desperation for hope, God's judgment for his mercy. But the greatest exchange for everyone of all time, for all humanity, is the cross, is the greatest exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." 1 Peter 2:24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." The greatest exchange of all time is the cross of Jesus Christ for our sins, because his love is greater than his judgment. God is not angry. God loves each and every one of us, and he desires for each and every one of us to come to a relationship to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. He bore our sins on the cross. He suffered the shame. He was born of a virgin. He became man and humbled himself. He walked on this earth as a man and suffered and bled and was beaten and was mocked and was spit on and was denied by his own people. He exchanged all of that for each and every one of us, past, present, and future, for all humanity, because of his exchange of his great love. And the people of Nineveh cried out to God, and God relented. God's not angry. God's great desire for each of us today is for us to come to him in simple, childlike faith. Simple message today of what the children sang about. There was 20 young preachers up here today. God's great love for us, that he is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. That's His message, because if that's His great love. It was for a wicked and sinful people of Nineveh. It's for wicked and sinful people today. But you might be saying, well, I'm not the kind of person that's killing people. I'm not the kind of person that's going into a church and killing 9 innocent people and a pastor. I'm not the person that's killing 4 Marines in a recruitment center. The list goes on and on and on. But God's great love is for each of us, no matter what. Today, even in the nations, in our communities, in our own home, of His great love for us, because His love is greater than judgment. That's His desire for us. For simple, childlike faith for all of us today. You know, the children this past week in VBS were also demonstrating great love and mercy. They were encouraged with what Mrs. Brannon, Bobby Brannon, had given them, safari bucks. Whenever a kid showed mercy to another child or something good, the child got some mercy bucks. Or excuse me, they got some safari bucks for showing kindness and showing mercy. And what they could get was, they could get Bibles, or they could get CDs or other evangelical information or toys and things like that. And they were encouraged. And let me tell you, a lot of these kids did. They got a lot of safari bucks. And in response, too, they wanted to give back, too, with the pennies for missions and everything. Children are understanding that God's love is greater than God's judgment with safari bucks. And so God encourages each of us today to be His agents of His mercy. Much like John Newton, He desires for each of us to respond, to be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Luke 6:36. May I ask you today, where do you need to check your love list? Where do you need to respond with God's great love rather than judgment? Where do you need to respond for any anger or resentment that you may be holding towards other people and be God's agent of His mercy and love? Because that's what God intended for Jonah to the people of Nineveh, and they were spared. Is there someone in your life that needs that touch? Because God often uses us as His agents for His love. Simple faith. And so, what's happening here in the book of Jonah is happening today in missions all around the world, and in Vacation Bible School, and in ministry. Because the greatest exchange is the cross of Jesus Christ. You joining me in prayer? Father, thank You for the love that You have.